The song that we have just heard is one of the most popular songs of 2014. In fact, over and over, the words say this: "So wake me up when it's all over, when I'm wiser and I'm older. All this time I was finding myself, and I didn't know I was lost." Interesting phrase, "and I didn't know I was lost." I believe we live in a world today full of people that are lost and don't even realize it. In fact, they are searching for answers to some of life's most difficult questions. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What is God's plan and purpose for my life? Today, I want each of us on all of our campuses to look at our own spiritual journey. Because you see, how we see our spiritual journey impacts every area of our life. The decisions we make at work, the decisions we make in our marriage, the decisions we make in raising our children. And what we're going to do today is use three chairs to talk about our spiritual journey. We're going to illustrate it that way. And this comes from an idea in a book by Dr. Bruce Wilkerson entitled Experiencing Spiritual Breakthroughs. And each of the three chairs represents a different level of faith and commitment. And so I want us to look at these three chairs, and I've asked these three gentlemen to help me as we illustrate each of these three chairs. The first chair, Mark's going to illustrate the first chair. And the first chair is a Christian. It's a Christian who is completely under the authority of Jesus Christ. They're all in, and they're sold out to Him. Todd represents the second chair, and the second chair is also a Christian, but it's a little different than the first chair Christian, because the second chair Christian is someone that's unsure about how much to follow Jesus Christ. This one is all in, sold out. This second chair is a little unsure, meaning they tend to compartmentalize their faith. Maybe one area of their life is on the weekend, they're a Christian, but when they go to work or when they're with their friends, Christianity doesn't go with them, and they kind of compartmentalize their faith. The third chair is represented by Dennis, and the third chair is not a Christian like the first two chairs. The third chair is a good person, but it's a person who hasn't yet received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so their basic concern in life is, what do I have to do to be successful and get ahead? And so these are the three chairs that we're going to talk about and see how these three chairs play out in all areas of our life. Now, on all the campuses, you have your outline there in front of you in your program, and I want you to look at that, and as you take notes, you're going to look at first chair, second chair, third chair, and we're going to give you some words that will give you a portrait, a picture of what the first chair person's like, the second chair, and the third chair, and so you'll be writing those words down as we go through this message today. So for the first chair, we would say the word is commitment. Write the word commitment. They're totally sold out to Jesus Christ. The second chair, let's write the word inconsistent, meaning they're kind of unsure of where to put Jesus. Sometimes they're all in, sometimes there's other things that take priority. And then the third chair, write the word compromise. In other words, their values or whatever, they'll compromise their values in order to get ahead or make money or be successful. And so let's ask some questions and try to unpack this. First of all, how would you describe your relationship with God? Mark, you're up to the first chair. Yep. You go first.
Pretty simple. My relationship with God is personal. It's not a decision that was passed down to me. It's not a decision that someone else made for me. I appreciate what my parents did for me in giving me faith, but ultimately, I made the decision, and I own this decision. I have a personal relationship with God.
I would say, yeah, I'm a little different there, I think, in the way I would describe it anyway. I would say when it comes to my relationship with God, it is more parental. I think there's a lot of tradition in my faith and what my parents have passed down to me and what my grandparents have passed down to me. It would be more parental. And so I guess when I think about relationship, I have a relationship with my wife, with my kids, with some friends, but with God, it's more religion probably than relationship for me.
Okay. Dennis, what would you say?
Well, I'm not really convinced there is a God. And so I can say with certainty that I don't have a relationship with God. In fact, I would think that if there was a God, he or she probably doesn't spend much time on my account, probably just got all this stuff started and then keep themselves pretty distant. And besides, I'm really not too keen on the idea of a being telling me how to live my life. I guess I would prefer to call my own shots.
Okay. So if I'm thinking some words maybe you'd write down here, it would be for the third chair, you'd be self only. Because you said, man, I'm going to call my own shots. I'm in charge. For the second chair, it sounds like they love God, but they're going to kind of live for themselves. Loves his kids, loves his wife. That's that inconsistent struggle again. I love God, but I'm probably going to put myself first. Where in the first chair, it would be God's first. All the time, they're going to make the decision, what would God want? Now, let's think about this on all of our campuses. I want you to consider this question. Which chair represents the most stressed out, unhappy people? Now, think about that. Would it be the first chair? We'd probably say, well, no. The first chair, Mark's saying, God's first. He's sold out to God. He knows what he wants to do. Some of you might say, well, it's obvious it's the third chair. He's not a Christian. He's got to be stressed out. But no, there's a lot of people that aren't Christians, but they're living for themselves, enjoying life, getting ahead. Life's pretty good. And so the third chair is not as stressed out either. Believe it or not, and this may be where most of you are on our campuses today, you say, well, I'm pretty stressed out. And that really is what the second chair goes through. Because they're trying to do both worlds, sometimes put God first, sometimes put their family first, their marriage first, themselves first, and that's why they deal with a lot of stress and struggle in their life. This is Easter weekend, so let's go to the second question. If I would ask you, what does Easter mean to you? Does Easter make any difference to you at all?
For me, the answer is clear. Easter is about the bodily resurrection of Jesus. He died for our sins. He rose again. He's coming back someday. Simple.
Pretty simple for you. How would you say that, Todd?
Easter for me, the word certainly that comes to mind is celebration. I mean, it's a time for everybody to get dressed up. It's a time to get the family together. It's definitely a celebration. It's kind of like Christmas and Easter, right? Or kind of like the Super Bowl for the church. It's when the whole world looks at us. And man, it just, for me, it feels really good to be a part of something that's so respected by so many people.
Well, Easter for me is usually when you find me in a church. It's an opportunity for me to score a lot of points with my wife. Usually, a family gets dressed up, like you said. But I would think that besides scoring the points, I'll go to a church service, and it's always entertaining. The people are nice, but that's about all it is for me.
Okay. Let me push back on something. You said Easter is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many people might be saying, wait a minute, I go to church. What's the big deal about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why is that so special or important to you as a first chair?
For me, the resurrection is so critical because only Jesus resurrected from the dead. And what that means is he went to eternity and came back to tell us about it. So if I'm dealing with the most important issues in life, like getting to heaven when I die, about ethics and values and how to raise my kids now, Jesus is the single person that has the voice of God to talk about that because he rose from the dead.
Okay. Let's ask another question then. We've talked about God and Easter. Let's talk a little bit about the Bible. What place does the Bible hold in your life? Dennis, maybe a little unusual, but I'm going to ask you to go first because do you even have a Bible?
Yeah. What place does the Bible hold? The only place the Bible holds in my life right now would be on a spot on my bookshelf somewhere. I do have a Bible that someone gave me for graduation or something, okay. But to be honest with you, I've never read it. I've heard a lot of things about it, though. I've heard that, it's a book filled with good stories, but I've also heard there's some inconsistencies, that some of those stories might be a little far-fetched, and I also have heard that some of the teachings are a little outdated. And so while it's a book like other religious writings that talks about being a good person, I can respect that. It doesn't mean I have to obey it, though.
Okay.
For me, Dennis, I would be completely, a whole lot different, actually, in the fact that if you came to my house, I mean, I have Bibles all over the place. In every single room, we're going to have a Bible. I've got a Bible in the back of my car at all times. And for me, I would say I obey probably 85 to 90% or more of the Bible, which is probably 100% more than a lot of people I know obey. I've memorized several verses. I made my kids memorize John 3:16 and other verses. I mean, the Bible, for me, is very, very important.
See, here's where I would differ from that, Todd, because I want to read all of it and obey 100% of it. I'm not really good at that. I'm not perfect at it. But for me, it's an issue, some might call it naive, but for me, it's an issue of being consistent. Either you believe the Bible and are going to obey it, or you're not.
So, let me ask you this, maybe, Todd. How do you determine which 85% maybe to obey and which 10 or 15% not to obey? How would you struggle with that?
Well, I think your word struggle is probably the right word. How do I know which parts to obey? I guess I'd have to say a lot of times it's how I feel.
Okay.
Sometimes I feel like I definitely know I should obey this, and other times it pushes against my life or some of the other things I want to do or achieve, and so I probably don't obey it. And there are probably many days that I do struggle with that. Also, just some of the beliefs and some of the things, again, that my parents have told me.
Okay.
I would say I would lean on that.
Okay. Let's go away from more of the theological, the Bible, Easter, God, and say, how does all this impact life decisions? So how do each of you in your chairs make important life decisions? And Dennis, would you go first this time?
Sure. Make the decisions in life that I want to make. And so that'd be my quick answer. But I think I would also, though, pay a lot of attention to popular opinions. What are people talking about in society at large? And so I do pay a lot of attention to what's going on in the media, because I figure that it's kind of the idea of majority rules. If people are doing it, if they're investing in it, if they're following it or whatever, then I better pay attention to it, because how could all of those people be wrong? And then when I am getting ready to make a major decision in my life, I usually like to try to run it by some of the guys that I trust, hanging out with at happy hour or whatever, and they're a bunch of straight shooters. They usually tell me that what I'm about to do is on or off track.
All right, Dennis, I think that's good, and I definitely appreciate that, but I would be way different than that in the fact that with pop culture and that sort of thing, I put just very little weight in pop culture, media, TV, movies, that sort of thing. And when I have a big decision that I want to make in life, I definitely have some good Christian friends that I go to. I mean, I know a lot of people who know so much more about the Bible than I do. And so if I need something on parenting, if I need something on finances, if I need something on marriage, I go directly to some of my good Christian friends.
Yeah, and I think that's wise, Todd, especially the Bible itself says that a person that has many counselors will make wise decisions.
That's right.
But I don't want to just go to my counselors. I want to go to my convictions. There are passages in the Bible that really direct my life and how to parent, how to do business, how to be married, and those are the places that I get my convictions that drive my decisions, because sometimes my counselors don't know the scriptures, and I want to trust that I go straight to the Bible for my answers.
So real quick, can you help me out with that, Mark? Because you said you're making decisions based on the Word of God that impact your life, that guide your life.
Yeah.
How does that play out for you?
There's probably 1,000 examples. What just came to my mind is like with business. In business, your popular culture is going to tell you, make a lot of money, keep all the money that you make, spend it on yourself. The Bible is going to tell you to be honest in your dealings. So if I have an opportunity to make a great business deal, but I would have to compromise my values, I'm not going to make the deal. And then the Bible says when you make money, it's good to be generous with that money. So I'm not going to keep all the money I make. I'm going to be generous for the things that matter for God. That would be one example of the Bible guiding my decisions.
So if I heard the words maybe you'd want to write down here, it would be, for Dennis, it would be pretty much popular opinion, okay? Todd would be a little different, and he would say other Christians, and that, if we're not careful, that plays into the inconsistency again, because some Christians might give you different answers to the same question, where Mark would say he's going to use the Bible because the Bible will be give him the consistent decisions that he needs for every situation. Let's talk about another area that's important in our culture and important in our lives. You're all married. What place does marriage hold in your life? Thinking about the first chair, what would the first chair say about marriage?
I guess what comes to mind is that my marriage is a vow. And obviously, I stood before a congregation in the church where we got married, and I made a vow to my wife, but probably more importantly, I made a vow to God that I would stay married to my wife. And there have been, just to be honest, there have been seasons where I really wasn't that committed to her, but I stayed married because of the vow I made to God, and that's not going to change.
Wow. So the word that you would use would be vow.
Yeah.
Okay. How about you, Todd?
I guess, you know, when you say the word vow, I know that word, right? Because we all are married and we all made vows in a church, you know, for better or for worse, you know, until death do us part. But for me, I'd always thought about that vow being more to my wife, not so much to God. And so I think I would choose a different word, and mine would be commitment to her. I mean, I can't even tell you how committed I am to my wife. I mean, she's like the center of my universe, everything. I am completely committed to her, as I know many other Christian people are. Now, I also, of course, know other Christian people who have gotten divorced, and I feel awful for that. And I pray that would never happen to us because of our commitment to each other.
Okay. Dennis, what would you say to that?
Yeah, I mean, I relate a lot with the vow thing, but I'd say for my wife and I, we certainly appreciate our marriage, and we have since the very beginning. In fact, we've been together for 8 years now and married for two. Each had a kid from our previous relationship, and the reason I say appreciate is because we both hit it off right off the bat. We're instantly attracted to each other and had a great chemistry, and if I look back on our life story, things just seem to work out. In fact, we both had stable jobs that we loved, and we were both able to provide financially for our marriage, which was very important to both of us. Our kids loved playing together. That was important. And even where we worked, it allowed us to kind of tag team the kids with responsibilities, getting them to and from school and back and forth with their sporting events. And so we really noticed that teamwork developing, too. I guess it was convenient for us all the way around.
Okay. So again, let me clarify here. So you lived together for 6 years, then you got married for two. You just felt like you were soulmates, everything worked. It was really convenient. So the word you would use is convenient.
Sure.
I think what I heard you say is the word would probably be commitment. And again, that strong commitment to your wife and to marriage. But I heard you use a different word, and that was vow. And by that, the difference is your commitment, though, priority is to God more than your wife. Is that what we're saying?
That's right.
Okay, so if I'm listening to the difference here, you would say you're both committed. You would say your commitment's to God first, your spouse second. And I think what I heard the second chair said is I love God, but my commitment is going to be maybe a little stronger to my spouse. Is that fair?
I think that's probably fair.
Okay, all right. So that's how we see marriage differently in those three chairs. Let's take another question that we all, I think, none of us are perfect. We're trying to figure this out. That's what it comes to raising children. What is your goal in parenting? If you would say, man, here's my goal. Here's how I want my kids to turn out. What would you say is your goal in parenting? Who wants to go first with that one?
Boy, I think I've got 1,000 things I want for and from my kids, but bottom line, I want godly kids. I want my kids to know and love God above all else. I want them to put God first in their life, I guess like I put God first in my life and tried to model for them.
Okay.
I would think I would agree with that, Mark, and what you're saying. I guess if I had to say what do I want or what is my goal in raising kids, I would say two things, that I want them to be good and I want them to be Christian. And I hope that's what happens, you know. I mean, we've got them in, I think, the right schools. We get them to youth group, and we're just doing everything we can. We want to have these good Christian kids who are respected in the community, respected in sports, who don't embarrass themselves, who don't embarrass me. Good Christian kids. That's what we're shooting for.
Okay.
Bottom line for us is my wife and I want our kids to be happy and successful. And so it really comes down to that, and I just want them to have nice things. I want them to be comfortable in life and have the things that my wife and I are able to enjoy, and we know that a lot of that depends on having a career that can provide some financial stability for themselves and their family. And so I know that's a lofty ideal or goal to have as a parent, but I also know that their life's going to be greatly improved if they can attain that.
let's really unpack this a little more, because we're talking about raising kids, and I want to make sure as parents we understand the difference how people in the first chair think and live, and the second chair and the third chair. So if I would go over this again, you would say in the first chair, godly kids, and it sounds like we're beating this thing up, but I want God first. It's back to, I want God first, and the way they put God first is not only know Him, but they're serving Him, okay? But as I hear Todd, that we use the word good Christian kids, okay? And so the idea there would be, how is that a little different from godly again? Help me try to clarify that a little bit. Is God first all the time? Do you want those kids to be first, put God first all the time?
Well, you want, I think, that to happen, but you also realize there's no way that's going to happen.
Okay.
Right? I mean, because of sports, because of academics, because of scholarships, I think there are certain times that I understand as a parent that for my kid, especially, their faith is probably going to have to be a little more private, and kind of take a back seat, if you will, to some of their public ambitions and lifestyle. If they're going to succeed in some things in life to the degree that which we would want them to succeed, of course you want them to be godly, but some of that's going to have to step back a little bit in order for them to go as far as culture may allow them.
Okay. And I think that's where you and I really do differ, because obviously every parent wants their kid to be successful.
Yeah.
But I'm willing to sacrifice some of the success of my kids so that they can be servants of God. Sometimes loving God and serving God will affect how popular a kid is at high school. I know that. Sometimes loving God and serving people is going to affect what kind of scholarships you might be able to get. And I'm okay with that, because ultimately, I don't have confidence in the success of my kids, because I don't know what's going to happen in the next 20, 50 years in America economically or politically. I cannot be confident in their success. I can be confident that if they give their lives to Jesus Christ, that they will be with Him forever in heaven.
And that's scary to me, because there's so many variables that infringe on that for my kids. So that is why having that goal of being happy and successful, I know there's so many things that threaten that for my kids, and that's troublesome for me.
That's interesting for me, because I think what I hear you all say, you're agreeing with the same word. You all want your kids to be successful, but you have a different definition of success. Your definition is they love God and put Him first.
That's right.
Yours is I want them to be good Christian kids, but also want them to succeed academically and maybe in sports. And so I'm going to compromise that sometimes for that. And you're saying basically I want them to make money, be successful, and be happy and enjoy life. So you have to determine as a parent what your definition of success is, determining on the chair that you sit in. This was what was some profound research that came from the book, and what they found out was that those children whose parents were in the first chair, a very high percentage of them also grew up and stayed in the first chair. The second chair, they found out that a large percentage of those parents whose were in the second chair, when they grew up, they didn't stay in the second chair. Instead, they moved not to the first chair. A large majority moved to the third chair. And they found out that those in the third chair, who had third chair parents, a large percentage of them, likewise, when they grew up, they stayed in the third chair. Now, maybe you're here today and you're saying, wait a minute, this confuses me a little bit. Because the research also showed that the percentage of those that were in the first chair was 8%, and those in the second chair were 77%, and those in the third chair represented 15% of the population that they surveyed, all right? Now, here was the profound takeaway. If you're a second chair parent, 77% are on our campuses, maybe you came in today thinking you were a first chair. But as you're hearing some of these things go back and forth and you hear the differences, you're saying, wait a minute, maybe I'm more here than I thought. Now, what's the danger of being in the second chair? The danger is when your kids grow up, they're not going to stay in the second chair. They're going to move this way. Why? Because of the inconsistency of your life. And they grew up and they saw your inconsistency. Sometimes you put Jesus first. Sometimes you put sports first. Sometimes you put them first. Sometimes you put yourself first. And that was stressful for them as well as it was stressful for you. And so when they went away to college, they said, wait a minute, I don't want to live a stressful life like that. I'm just going to go ahead and live for myself. So the real key is if you want your children to move to this chair, you've got to make some decisions on what you want to do with your life. Because where you want your kids to end up is going to have a lot to do with where you end up. And so let me ask you a couple questions. The first question would be, which chair best describes your life and your values? As we've talked about marriage, we've talked about family, we've talked about how you conduct your business, we've talked about what you believe about the Bible and God, and you've heard those answers, and you look in your outline, and you've been writing down those words, go back and look and say, man, which group of words describe me the most? Because that's probably the chair where you're sitting in. But the most important thing today is we believe that we all can change. God can work through all of us to help us become what he wants to be. And the question I would say is, what changes do you need to make to move to the first chair? Because our goal really is that everyone would put God first so that as they make their decisions, they're consistent and they're going to raise godly kids. So the last question I want to ask our panel today is, what advice would you give to the people that are listening today on all of our campuses? What advice would you give to the people that are sitting in your chair if you had to say something for them?
Yeah, if you're sitting in the first chair, you know you didn't get here by accident. It was hard work. And if you're going to stay in this chair, it's going to be hard work. You have to double down your efforts and recommit probably daily. Maybe today is a special day for you to just say, I'm gonna be serious about staying in this chair and committing to put God first in every part of my life.
Okay. What would you say, Todd, to those, maybe that large group that came, that maybe they see themselves in the second chair?
Yeah, I would say that if you find yourself today living in a second chair lifestyle, I would say that you probably need to make a decision to get off the fence. Get off the fence. Living in the middle can be miserable.
Wow.
And make a decision today to increase your commitment to the Bible. Make a decision today to be more consistent in your marriage, and especially when it comes to raising your kids, realizing that if you live a second chair lifestyle, if you ever want your kids to be a first chair person,
yeah,
that you yourself are going to have to lead out and become a first chair person yourself. So I would say take the lead and get off the fence.
What would you say, Dennis, to those maybe in the third chair today?
I think for those of us that maybe came today and we were in the third chair, there's probably a lot, if you just want to take an honest look, that's real comfortable with being in the third chair. But our hope is that as you've heard what was shared today, as you listen to what it's like to live life in the first chair, that something that was shared today would cause you to be curious and ask yourself, what would it look like if I lived in the first chair?
Okay. And the last thing I'd ask you to add on those outlines that you have there, those boxes, would be for the first chair, let's write down the word recommit. Because as Mark said, you don't get there easily. It's something you have to continually struggle with every day with all the pressures in our culture to put God first. I think Todd had the one word was what? Get off the fence, okay? There it is. Because he said an interesting thing there. If you don't get off the fence, you'll probably continue to be miserable because you're trying to live two different lives. And then I think what Dennis said, and we want to say to a lot of you that maybe this Easter you're coming to check the church out and this maybe is new to you. He's saying maybe you need to stop and be curious and reevaluate some of the things that you've heard and say, does this make sense to my life? Is this something that I need to consider that I can really determine and carry out God's plan and purpose for my life? Again, want to encourage all of you, look at the words. And my prayer is that all of you would make a decision to really move to the first chair. because that's what it means to put God first in every area of our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Easter message that our hope is in Jesus Christ, because he alone has risen from the grave and he alone offers us life and life eternal. I pray today for those that are in the first chair. They've put you first, that they would not become complacent, but instead they would evaluate every area of their life, their business, their family, and their motives, and they would say, Lord, I need to recommit daily to keep you where you need to be, first place in my life. For those that maybe are in the second chair, that's a big group of us. Maybe we came in today thinking we were first chair Christians, but we realize after hearing this panel that we're way more inconsistent than we thought. And that's why the Christian life for us hasn't been a lot of joy. It's been really frustrating and stressful, because we're trying to live with one foot in one world and one foot in the other world. And so today I pray that we'd make a decision to get off the fence and move closer to that first chair. For those that are in the third chair, maybe they can relate to some of the things that Dennis said today. I pray, Lord, that we would keep our minds open and our hearts open, and just simply maybe when we leave, say, God, I want to know more what I need to do to put you at the center of my life, that I can have meaning and purpose. I mean, I've got a lot of money, I'm successful, but there's still a void in my life, and I want to know your plan and your purpose for my life. Thank you, dear God, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, and help us to live for him and honor him every day. In your name we pray. Amen.